Let's all stand, please. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Want us to look at verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or manner of life be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of this message, of this letter written to this church. And Lord, we thank you that the little book of Philippians is a book of joy, even though it was written from prison. And so Paul writes this to give the joy that is going on in his life so that they might receive it. And Father, I pray today that that might be the case in our congregation and in our lives, that people might see the joy that we have in living and the joy that we have in Christ, because he is our joy and he is our hope and he's our everlasting life. And Lord, that brings joy to our hearts and our minds. Lord, bless your word. And we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Dr. Warren Wiersbe wrote a little book, and he called it Rejoicing in Christ. And Philippians is a little book of rejoicing. It's a book of joy. And we ask ourselves the question, what is joy, or what does it mean to be joyful in heart in our lives? Joy is, it sure beats happiness. Let me just put it that way. You know, we know that happiness depends on circumstances, doesn't it? Happiness always depends on, you know, we can have a good day and we can be great. And, you know, when you get your first car or something like that, you're happy. I remember when that happened and I was overjoyed and I got my first car. Or you have your first date. You're happy you have your first date as you're growing up, or your first child is born. You're overjoyed with that, or your marriage. I didn't say the first marriage because, you know, there may be more than that. But anyway, when you get married, there's an overwhelming joy that's involved in that. And then, or winning the game and the
shouts that go up and the cheers and all of that. You know, there's an excitement that goes up. These are all happenings. And we are made happy because of happenings, but those aren't joy. Those aren't real joy. Joy can only come in our lives from the very presence of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. Joy is a fruit of the very indwelling Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives, isn't it? That's where joy comes from. Joy can happen even in the worst of circumstances because we can realize that, hey, Christ is still on the throne and he will not abdicate the throne. And so we have this. And so being a fruit of the Spirit in our lives by the Holy Spirit, and these bring about, ought to be a joyful experience in our hearts and in our lives as Christians. Every Christian ought to be a joy-filled individual. But now keep in mind, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It grows. Fruit grows. Okay? So in that case, it's not something that, hey, it's just automatically there. It's going to grow when we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a growing experience. What does the average person today think that brings happiness? Money. The average person today says, I'll be complete if I just had more money. Why is it? Why is life that way? Could I ask you a question? How many of us today are content with what we do have? Are you content with what you do have? How many, raise your hand if you want more. There's nothing wrong with wanting more if the wanting more doesn't want us, isn't it? If I have it to so I can just be flamboyant. How many of us then, if I like that statement, how many of us want to change places with Elon Musk? Would you want that much more? How many of you would trade places with him in life? I certainly wouldn't. You know, how many of you today believe that you have everything? Everything. Do you? Some of you raised your hand. Zach, I'll just pick on you this morning since you raised your hand and you said you want more. Is it more children? Well, sure. Nothing wrong with that. But more. But when we understand from the Scriptures that when I have Jesus Christ, I have everything. I think it was last week I read there in Peter that, how about the inheritance that we have to look forward to? Laid up, reserved, undefiled, fades not away, and it's got my name on it. More. I can say today, I'm joyful today because, you know why? Christ in me. We sang that song this morning. What was the first song we sang? Our God, okay. Our God is greater, okay. But the hymn that we sang there in, what was it, 173? And can it be? Well, that's not the one I was thinking about. Well, forget it. I'm going to look it up real quick because I'm going to just... Victory in Jesus. Okay. 473. I ought to memorize that. We sing it enough. I've got it memorized. But I want us to look here in Philippians 4 at this term. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How can I rejoice? If I'm to rejoice all the time, how can I rejoice? I think there's three things that really, really kind of hits home here. Number one, don't worry. Worry is the opposite of joy. You can't be joyful and worry at the same time. I can't do it. He says there in verse number 6, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we ask ourselves today, are you a worrier? How many of us worry? We do, don't we? What do we worry about? I was reading a little illustration. You know, 98% of the things that we worry about never happen. Never come true. Now, I was thinking, boy, that's good. But notice there in verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, what we think about, who we think about, what is our mindset when it really comes to worrying. So I want to give us three things today to conquer worry. Three things. Number one, right praying. He says here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Right praying. Number two, right thinking. Let your hearts and minds be focused on Christ. Right thinking. Boy, we're living in a day and age where right thinking has gone out the window. Right thinking. And we're going to talk about these. But the last one is right living. Right living. He says there in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says there in verse 8, and he gives us a list of things. Finally, and he gives all of these virtues down through there. Whatsoever is good and lovely. So let's talk about then the first thing, right praying. Right praying. Take your Bible. I want you to go back to the book of Matthew. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was talking here about how to pray. Remember, his disciples asked him how to pray. But here in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at verse number 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. And it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So he tells us how to pray. Remember I used the little acronym, ACTS? Use that. I find it very beneficial when I use that little acronym in prayer. A, adoration. What is adoration? Well, it really means to praise God. First of all, when I start to pray, I praise God, first of all, for who he is. And I bring up to him what the scripture says that he is. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And the scripture gives us all kinds of names of him. And I will remember those names, and I'll pray, Father, you're the creator of heaven and earth, and you're my creator, and you're the Adonai, you're the Jehovah Shalom, you're the Jehovah Tsidkenu, and you're the Jehovah King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That adoration where when I pray, I acknowledge him for who he is, because that's who I am praying to. And so I always start my prayer out acknowledging him. That's what Matthew really tells us to do when we pray. Okay, then the C, confession. Confession. I am coming to my holy heavenly Father as a sinner saved by grace. But hey, I walk through this world. I walk through this land. I have the daily dirt of living on myself and in my life. I've had evil thoughts. I've had thoughts that God wouldn't be pleased with. We see things that God wouldn't want us to see. We hear things every day that comes into our hearts and our lives. And that C means confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm glad for that. And so I acknowledge who he is, and then I confess my sins. And then the T means thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Giving God thanks for what he has done in my life. Where would I be without my Lord Jesus Christ today? Where would you be? Unless someone told you. And you remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? 9 of them left. And only one of them turned to give him thanks. And what did he say? Were there not 10 cleansed? And only one turns to give me thanks? Hey, doesn't he deserve our thankfulness? He sure does. Where would you be today without Jesus Christ? And then the last one is supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It means to earnestly entreat God for someone else, being that intercessor in their lives. You know, that's the reason we have a prayer list, so that you and I might be intercessors that come into his very presence to pray for the people that need it, because we know they need prayer. We all know, remember the situation where Jesus was preaching and there was an invalid man and they carried him on the cart or the four guys carried him, and they went up to the roof of the building, and they broke away the roof, and they let it down into the midst of Jesus for healing. They cared for him. They put feet to their prayers, didn't they? Because they earnestly loved their friend. You know, right praying leads to right thinking. Right thinking. We can never pray right with wrong thinking. Okay?
Someone wrote this. This is not original with me. It says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character, reap a destiny.
How true that is.
We sow right praying involves and it leads to right thinking, and right thinking leads to right living.
Right living.
Isaiah 26, verse number 3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee.
Well, where are our minds today? Where are our minds?
I mentioned earlier about what comes true in our lives when we worry. In that scripture, it said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. And if there be any praise, and if there be any virtue, think on these things. Dr. Walter Cabert says this. He said he did a survey on worry. 8% of the things people worry about are legitimate things to worry about. Only 8%. But he says, usually, 98% of the things we worry about never ever happen. Never ever happen. John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar. And he desires for people to worry. He desires for people to really, what is worry? What is worry? It's this. My God is not sufficient. My God is not sufficient for my experience, therefore I will worry about it. And now I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a worrier. I told Deb last night, I said, I have no clue what I am going to preach on tomorrow. I've thought about it all week, and I do not yet know what I'm going to preach on. So I am going to worry about it.
I did tell you this.
Worthy of our respect, and he deserves our worship in our lives. And so we look at that, the moral purity in right thinking. Okay, so right praying and all of these things lead to right living. Right living. Victory, joyfulness. I am a joyful person most of the time. But when I worry, I'm not very nice to be around. I know that's the truth. Take your Bible. If you're there in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 24 now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Worry is serving two masters. If you're a Christian and you're worrying, you're doing exactly what the scripture says not to do but can't do. Look at verse number 24, Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you cannot pray and worry at the same time. Notice what he says. Therefore, Jesus says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Are you better than the birds? Aren't you better than a bird? Is there anybody in here that's not as good as a buzzard? I know we got, have you ever heard the statement, he or she's an old buzzard? He says, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Verse number 27. This is us. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Would you like to be 18 inches taller? Would you like to be any taller? Or can you even add any height to yourself? You know, the only thing that we can add is width. I'm glad Jesus said height. How many of you could add to yourself width? We could. I do. But you know, here's the thing. Someone has said it this way. We are either thermostats or thermometers. Our lives are either thermostats or thermometers. A thermometer will raise and lower by the conditions that it's in. That's what a thermometer does. But a thermostat stays constant. And it actually controls the circumstances that it's in. Which do we want to be? Do we want to be a thermometer that I am on cloud nine today, but you know what? If the conditions happen tomorrow, I'm going to be down in the valley. And I'll worry. But what did he say there in Philippians? Paul says, I've learned. Boy, this is spiritual enlightenment, and this is spiritual maturity. When we can ever come to this, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. How could he be content? Because he knew his heavenly Father was in control of all things. And he says, I've learned how to be abased. And I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be full. And I've learned how to be hungry. And he said, I've learned in all things, God's in control. What have we learned? Yes, the scripture tells us we learn by experiences. That whatsoever state we're in, we learn. We learn. Aren't you glad little babies burp? Lucas got your attention more than I did, I think, right now. So we look. The unchanging promise of God there in Philippians is this. Which are we? Joyful today? Oh, your circumstances may be terrible. You may have lost your job. You may not have a good report from the doctor. You know, we're just a breath away from disaster, aren't we?
except we understand who's in control. Let's stand this morning.
And so we ask ourselves the question today, in my circumstances, now, I don't know what your circumstances are right now. For you young people that are in school, man, you may have it tough. Maybe your teacher is not a Christian, and you know it. Very few of them in public school are. And you've got a difficult job on your hands to be a Christian in school, in public school, and your teacher doesn't believe the Bible. And they want to give out a lot of things. You're in a tough place. You're in a tough place if you've got an employer and you're a Christian. And they know you're a Christian, but you know what? You dare not. You dare not tell others about your Christian life on the job for fear of getting fired. Tough. Or you may be a school teacher, and you're there. In whatever circumstance you're in, it's difficult. But God knows, doesn't He? And He gives us the opportunities in our lives. I've looked back across my life and some of the circumstances that I was in. I just didn't understand why at the time, but boy, what a growing experience. And I've used this illustration before, but my mind goes back to it many, many, many times when I worry. I was a second lieutenant, and we were having our graduation service from officer school. And I don't know why in the world they had to pick me as the chaplain. I don't know why my whole group picked me as the chaplain. I didn't volunteer for it, but when it came all down to it, Jack Hopkins is the chaplain of the graduating class. And I was scared to death because I knew when I graduated from that officer's class, the commandant of the Air Force was going to be there. There were other generals that were going to be there that day. There was going to be my group of second lieutenants and others there. And I was to give the invocation and the benediction. And I remember that afternoon, I went with my mom and dad, and we went out to eat before graduation. And I said, "Dad, I'm scared." I said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "Well, you know how to pray." And the invocation, just thank everyone for being there, thanking the Lord that you're allowed to be there, and thank everybody for their attendance today. And I said, "But yeah, about the benediction, I don't know." He said, "I'll give you the greatest benediction you can ever come up with." I said, "Oh, Dad, what's that?" He says, "It's the last two verses of the book of Jude in the Bible." I said, "The last two verses?" And I remember laying on the bed there. We had went out to eat, and then they went to their motel they were staying. And I went there, and I remember laying across the bed. "The last two verses of the book of Jude?" And I said, "Dad, I don't know those." He said, "Well, look them up. There's the Bible." And I laid there on that bed that day. And I memorized those verses. And when I got up to give the benediction, I said, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy."
to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so I got up and I gave that benediction. And then I went back and sat down. And my dad says, you know, I want to tell you something. He said, I watched those generals and that commandant, and they watched you walk all the way back and sit down. We don't know where we're going to be tomorrow, except for the fact that we know where we will spend eternity because of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, as I have asked countless times in every service, don't leave without Jesus Christ in your heart and life. What a blessing to be able to say, Jesus knows me. The little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How true. How true. Let's pray. Father, what grace. What mercy, what love you have bestowed upon us that we should be called a child of God. And your word says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know that when you shall appear, and we believe you are coming, Father, you're sending Jesus Christ to get his church, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Father, we worry. We complain. We murmur just like the children coming out of Egypt. And you were not pleased. Nor are you pleased with our worrying. But we thank you for your grace and mercy that forgives sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Dismiss us, Father. Bring us back tonight. It pleases you. Thank you again for your word. And we praise you for who you are, creator of heaven and earth, visible and invisible. And you make all things consist or held together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shake hands, please, before you leave.